Father, I need thee every hour. Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like yours can peace afford. Stay thou nearby, because temptations lose their power when you're nigh. In joy or in pain, come quickly and abide, or life is vain. Teach me thy will, thy promises so rich, in me fulfill. Most holy one, oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed son, because I need thee. I need thee every hour. I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. God, we need you tonight. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening. I'm glad to be here with you. I hope you're glad to be here. Not too disappointed that Brother Don's not speaking this evening. I want to talk tonight about rebuking our slothful ease, big formal words. But we'll start tonight. This last week begins my wife's favorite time of the year. I don't know if she knows that yet or not, but what happened was the college basketball championship was Monday night. That means for approximately 8 to 9 more months, I won't want to be watching college basketball. She rejoiced. If you heard a scream late Monday evening when the championship game was over, it was probably her. I love to watch college basketball. The Lord didn't build me to play basketball, but I love it. But you go in there. This week, Monday night, we had the two teams. Great basketball game. Michigan, Villanova. And I love to look at, fill out the brackets. I mean, nobody had a perfect bracket this year. It was a crazy year for basketball, if you keep up with it at all. There are all kinds of theories to how to fill out the bracket. Some do it on rankings, some do it on scores, some do it on colors of jerseys, and some do it on the mascots, which ones are the most violent. This year, it was the Wolverines versus the Wildcats. And the Wildcats prevailed this year, right? So if you took a Wildcat over a Wolverine, you'd have won, gotten your bracket right. These schools have these mascots. You want to have, you know, vicious animals and warriors and Wampus cats or whatever that is. And you want to have these mighty animals, jaguars and panthers and lions and tigers, bears. You want to appear vicious with your mascot, right? Then there are some other mascots. The red bugs. Boll weevils. I looked up some, and some I can't even share publicly what they are. There's a school in California, their mascot is the banana slug. I do not know what a banana slug is, but doesn't it strike fear in you? There are even, apparently, if you put the word fighting in front of something, it becomes eminently more scary and ferocious, because there are universities and colleges in this country whose mascots are the fighting pickle and the fighting okra and the fighting artichoke. Doesn't that just make you want to go out there and root for your school? I don't know how an artichoke fights, or how an okra fights. I mean, I just see a little pot of okra with boxing gloves. I don't know. Mascots. Now, there's an animal that I looked, and I could not find this animal as a mascot. It's one of my favorite animals. And here's a picture of this animal. Have you ever seen a sloth live? First time I ever saw one. I was down in Bolivia at the zoo there in Santa Cruz. And I saw this sloth. It wasn't in a cage. It was just in the zoo. Just came to hang out with the other animals, I suppose. But it was crawling over a guardrail, and we stood and watched. They're amazing creatures. They've always got a grin on their face. They're always content and happy. Because when you move like a sloth, there's no reason to get upset. So we stood there 20 minutes, you know, watched this sloth. He moved about 6 inches or so. I could not find a university that was the sloths or even the fighting sloths. You know, if you start a school, maybe there's you a mascot that you can put for your school. Well, why is that? Because a sloth is not known as that animal that's mighty and attacking and full of energy and excitement, is it? It's got a happy grin on its face, but that's about all you can say for it. So we come to tonight's passage where this word is there. I invite you to take your copy of Scripture. We're going to be looking at one very short verse tonight, Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Paul is writing and telling the believers in Rome, here's what it looks like to be a true follower of Christ. The marks of a real Christian. That's what I know that's what it is because the words in my Bible say, here's what this paragraph's about, marks of the true Christian. But Paul is saying, here are the things you do. He's saying, here's how you love. Here's hate what is evil. Love one another. Here's how to do this. And then he comes to this verse and says in verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So first we see, it divides it up great for a sermon. There's three little phrases. We'll take each phrase separately and look and see what we need to know about how we should be as Christians. First we see our function, how we must function. Well, it does this with a negative phrase. It says, do not be slothful in zeal. Well, what does it mean for sloth? It's defined simply as a habitual disinclination to exertion. Do you know anybody like that? They are disinclined to move or to do anything or to exert themselves. At times, it describes me, and probably if we're all honest, at times, it describes all of us. But a disinclination to exertion. It means a state of lethargy. Where you're just tired, a quality or state of being drowsy and dull, listless, unenergetic, or indifferent and lazy. And it says, don't be that. Don't be slothful in your zeal. What does it mean, that your zeal? Well, zeal is just your diligence, how you work, what you do, how you operate your life. So we're seeing, be persistent in your work and don't be lazy about it. Our function, this is how we are to act, how we're supposed to act our lives out. We are not to be described as drowsy, dull, listless, unenergetic, or lazy people who are disinclined to exert themselves. But does it describe us as Christians? Are you inclined to exert yourself for the church? Are you inclined to exert yourself to go above and beyond for the kingdom? Scripture says, don't be slothful in your diligence. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 and 12 says this, for God is not unjust as so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end so that you may not be sluggish but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Paul is saying here, work. Work hard. Get busy. Do it. Get to work. Get up off the couch and be inclined toward exertion. Galatians 3 comes along and says, whatever you do, which includes everything, whatever you do, how to do it, work heartily. Work hard. You see, slothfulness has no place in the Christian life. or in the Lord's work. We're to do it eagerly. We're to do it not only diligently, but we're to do it persistently. Ephesians 5 says we're to make the most of our time. We're not just to work hard, just out there doing nothing, but we're to work smart to do what God wants us to do. You know, we're to make the use of our time and use it wisely. I consider myself an amateur backyard gardener. What I mean by that is I plant stuff and that's it. But every year I want to go and I have these big grand schemes. I'm going to plant the garden. We're going to have tomatoes everywhere, green beans and watermelons and all this vegetables. And we won't even have to go to the grocery store. And I'm usually lucky if we get enough green beans for one meal. And then later in the summer it gets hot. And I'm like, I'm tired. I really don't want to go out there. And there's not many tomatoes probably on the vine. Oh, there weren't any the other day. I'm not going to worry about it. It's raining. It's muddy. I don't want to get my feet wet. I don't want to just be so exhausted. We've got something else going on. And you know what happens? I just neglect the garden. And you know what happens after a few days or a week of neglecting the garden in the middle of the summer? The weeds grow up. All you need do in a garden, all the gardener need do is stop working in the garden for weeds to flourish. In your Christian life, the weeds of sin and of the worldliness, all you need do to have them grow in your life is take a little time and start ignoring your life. Have a little time when you're not focused, when you're not earnestly and diligently pursuing the things of God. As soon as you stop tending that garden of your life, weeds are going to grow. We also need to do it urgently. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol or the grave. You know what he's saying here? One of these days they're going to put you in the ground and you can't work anymore. You can't do anything else on this earth after you're in the ground. So while you're here, work hard. Don't waste your days. Use this time because you're not going to get more at the end. And once you're in the ground, you can't do it. So it's urgent. We only have a limited time here. Average is 70-something years. And when that's over, there's no more time to work for God. We must be urgent about His business and His kingdom. Don't be slothful in your zeal, in your diligence for doing what God has called us to do. Our activity in this life matters. Now, if we're not careful, we'll take this part of the phrase alone and we'll isolate it and we'll begin to think, well, it's all about work, work, work. Do, do, do. But the next part of the verse balances it out. Our activity matters, but we also must understand how we must feel. Our attitude. What does he say? He says, be fervent in spirit. Now, the word fervent in English comes from the Latin word fervens, which means boiling. The Greek word in this text means the same thing. It means to boil. Now, this does not mean boiling like overheated or falling out all over the place, bubbling up, but it is boiling as in, think of a steam engine. That's boiling under that pressure. It's that pressure and that boiling that what causes the engine to move and work. It's that energy that's there that's propelling it forward. We must feel. And we must have a strong feeling about this. The idea here is we need to be ready to explode because we are so fervent in the spirit. Henry Martin was a young missionary who left England going to Calcutta, India. He kind of snuck in with the British West Indies Trading Company and was there. They didn't really want him here. It's a long story. But when he got to Calcutta, you know what he said? He's a young 20s guy. He says, "Now let me burn out for God." He had no idea how quickly that would happen. 6 years later, at the age of 31, Henry Martin would die. You see, too many of us are content not to burn out for God, but to just go out, to fizzle out, and to just be done. May we all have the desire and the attitude of Henry Martin said, "Let me burn out for God." You see, one of the worst things there is a lack of enthusiasm. When you go to those basketball games, is that what you hope? When you go, I hope no one's cheering this week. I hope they keep it quiet and that music is turned down. All those people cheering and being excited about their team just drop. No, you don't do that. Do you have the same hope and desires for excitement about the things of God as you do your sports team? See, that's the idea here. Be fervent in the Spirit. You see, a lack of fervency in our life leads to unfinished work. Galatians 6 says, don't get tired, don't grow weary, don't give up of doing good. Why? For in due season we will reap if we don't give up. Don't get tired. Be fervent in the Spirit. Be boiling over. You see, many of us don't have a sense of boiling for God. Now, water that isn't boiling but isn't quite cold and completely indifferent, we'd call what? Lukewarm. Jesus had something to say about lukewarm water, didn't he? Revelation 3. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Obvious that you're on fire for me, or obvious you're not for me. But you're just kind of there in the middle. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Jesus wants you to be boiling over for him in the fervent of the Spirit. See, our intensity for the things of God matters. It's not just our activity, but our intensity matters as well. Now, if we were to take this part of the verse by itself, we would think, oh, it's all about being excited, being happy, and have a great worship celebration, all this excitement, and it's all about that and the feeling. But you balance it with the work. And when you put them together, he then says, with these two things together, don't be slothful in your zeal, don't be fervent in your spirit. Now, he says, where we must focus. Serve the Lord. Take the work you're doing. Take your excitement, your intensity, your boiling over, your being fervent in the Spirit, and serve the Lord. This idea of focus here is keeping your eye on the target, keeping your focus where it needs to be. Now we see here, how do we do this? The word serve the Lord. And there's at least three different ways we can understand serving, and how we can say, well, how do we serve Jesus? We need to serve Jesus and not our appetites. Romans 16, 17 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Literally, that word means their own belly. Physical desires. You see, we draw a contrast here in this verse that serving Jesus is better than any earthly pleasure. Whether it be the food we eat, Jesus is better than any all-you-can-eat buffet. Whether it be our desires for an easy life, in retirement, or laziness, even Jesus is better than the sexual desires of this world, whatever they may be. Serving Jesus is better. One thing we can say about serving Christ is that it means experiencing His worth and beauty and fellowship as more compelling and more desirable than what the appetites offer. Where's your God? Are you working? Are you serving for your own appetite, for your own comfort, for your own ease, for what makes you feel good? Serving Jesus is better. How do you know if you are? Well, what's the most compelling thing to you? What are you longing for? What are you wanting to do? If you want that more than you want Jesus, you need to learn to serve Jesus and not your own appetite. And maybe it's a learning process for you. When you're learning to like a food, if you don't like Brussels sprouts, you can learn to like them. But how do you do that? You don't do it by staring at them over there and saying, yeah, that'd be a good vegetable for me to eat. What do? You start eating them. And soon you'll develop an appetite for Brussels sprouts. I'm a personal witness of this. Hated them till about 3 years ago. Now I love them. Why? Because I started putting them in my life. I developed an appetite for them. If you want to have an appetite for Jesus instead of the things of the world, start putting Jesus in your life. Get the things of the world out. Stop working and striving for those. So, how do we serve the Lord? We serve Jesus instead of our own physical appetites. We also serve Jesus and not serve people. Now, quickly, I will say in Galatians 5, it does say we are to serve others. But Galatians 6, Paul goes on to say, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. You see, we are to serve others not for them, but in obedience to Christ. And when we serve others, we really are serving Christ in obedience to Him, and it is for Him we serve them. Yes, they get good, but we don't serve necessarily completely for their good. We serve because we follow Christ. It is a service to the Lord. Because let me tell you something, when you start working for people and doing stuff for people, you're going to get tired of it. They're going to treat you wrong. They're going to treat you bad. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to let you down. And that's just the Christians. Glad you laughed. It means you know it's true. But when you serve the Lord, when you serve Jesus, you don't have to worry about what they say about you. You're not dependent upon if they criticize you or not. Or compliment you. You don't worry as much about if they love you or like you or not. Why? Because you're serving not for them. You're serving for the Lord, and He is your audience. Who are you serving? Why are you doing it? Thirdly, we can serve the Lord by knowing we serve Jesus and not the law. Scripture says, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, in Scripture, there are three different words that are translated into this serve with three different ideas. One is the word latreia, which is we serve in worship to God. We worship Him. That's a service to Him. We also have the word diakonia, which means practical service. It's where we get the word deacon. Those who are doing service for others. And there's also the word douleo, which means to serve as a bond servant or a slave. That's the word that's used here. We serve. We are a slave. We are a bond servant to Christ to the new way of the Spirit. We are not bound by the law anymore. And let me tell you, that is good news, because the law is deadly. Because the law can't save you. The law only shows you what you've done wrong and that you don't measure up. That's all it does. That's its power. But we don't serve the law. We don't even serve a new law. Why? Because Christ came to fulfill the law. We serve a person and a new spirit. You see, Jesus is where the law once stood in our life. Where the law stood and said, you're wrong, you're condemned, Jesus took that place and said, I've paid the price. You serve me. I have paid the price for what the law demands and requires. He fulfills it. He fulfills our righteousness. Jesus took our place when he died on the cross for us. He took our sin. He paid our price and freed us from the law. Why do we serve the law in a legalistic way, doing things to think we're going to get to heaven? It won't work. We serve the Lord. We serve Jesus, not a list of rules. We serve and follow the one who fulfills the law and frees us from it. There's a big difference in serving a demand that comes from the law. The difference in serving a demand and serving a divine person who meets the demand before he makes the demand. Before Jesus makes the requirement of you, he's already met the requirement for you. Would you not gladly serve that kind of person? He has freed you. And when we give ourselves as a slave to him, we are not bound. We are not imprisoned. But when we serve as a slave to Christ, we are actually freed. Because when we live free on our own, you know the truth, we are bound by the law. But when we serve Christ and we are a slave to him, he frees us. We serve Jesus, not the law. When we serve him, we are declaring our trust in Christ, that we desire him more than we desire our appetites. We want his approval more than we want the approval of others, and we trust his power to enable us to serve. You see, we are unable to do what the law requires, what Christ asks us to do on our own. We can't do the ministry and service for him without him. We can't serve the Lord in our own power any more than we came to him under our own power. Our purpose is to serve the Lord and to serve him. And the power to do that comes from him. We serve the Lord. You see, not only do our actions matter and our intensity matter, our focus matters. Are you looking at things of this world, or are you looking to Jesus? So we come back to the title of the message, Rebuke Our Slothful Ease. Why is it necessary for us to have the right actions, the right attitudes, and the right focus? Because there is a world outside these doors that is dying for us to take our faith seriously. Thousands of people in the world died while we sat here tonight. While you sat in a temperature-controlled room on a padded seat, most of those people hurtled headlong into eternity in hell, separated from God. And we're worried about what time we're going to get out. If they sing the songs we like, if the ministry, if the events, if the programs meet my needs and what I want. And while we were here, thousands of people went into hell. You see, we have a job to do. When we become indifferent, the job doesn't get done. Just like tending the garden. When we're indifferent to the tasks that God has given us in the world, it doesn't get done. Our job is to connect the world to Jesus Christ. To make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them. And that job is not done yet. And for too long, I, and probably we, have been unenthused about serving God, serving Christ. And because of that, the work isn't done. We've got work to do. And there's not a retirement point in this mission until Christ comes back. It's not mentioned in Scripture. And I don't know if you know this, but the church does not even exist to hold services. That's not the purpose of the church. We gather, we worship, and we need to, and that's good. But our task is to take the gospel to the world. And too many times, we are content in our life of ease. We're comfortable. We've got it okay. Listen, the church needs you to get up, to go, to get busy, to not be slothful in your ease, to have fervor, that boiling over in your spirit, to do the task God has called us to do. Some of that needs to happen right here. There are ministries that need you. We've got greeter teams that need people on them. We've got golf carts that can be driven before and after service to help people come hear the gospel. Some of us drive golf carts all week long. You could do it for Jesus on Sunday and Wednesday night too. You're equipped and trained to do it already. Some of you could rock babies, and you're not. Some of you could teach a life group, and you're not, and should be. Some of you need to go to your neighbor across the street because you're the only person who's going to tell them about Jesus. That's our job. We do it to serve our nation, to connect our nation to Christ. We had a team that got back just a little over a week ago from Wyoming who was out on a university campus sharing Christ in a context where very few people are believers. Do we even care? Yeah, it's good. We'll say, yeah, good. But do you care? Because if you care, it changes how you behave. We're called to serve in the world. That's why we send mission teams. It's why we're in Armenia, where we connect with a man who goes every year into the heart of Iran to share the gospel with people there. It's why I visited 2 hours with a couple of men from our church this afternoon who had been to Southeast Asia and burdened about a seminary there that's training people, but it's so dilapidated they don't have the resources and their students are staying in dorms that are full of rats and the snakes are coming in to get the rats. And they're glad to be there because they are boiling over for Jesus. And they're hoping they're there to get trained so they can go and plant churches and reach more people for Christ. And we're wondering if the temperature's okay in here. We face a task that's not done. Are you up to it? Will you help with it? Frank Houghton wrote a song, a hymn. Listen to some of these words. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. Where other lords beside you hold unhindered sway, where forces that defy God, they defy Him still today. No one's heeding their crying, their cry for life and love and light. Unnumbered souls are dying and passing into the night. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, that same glad message ours, fired by the same ambition To thee we yield our powers. O Father who sustained them, O Spirit who inspired, Savior whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired. From cowardice, defend us. From lethargy, awake. Forth on thy errand send us to labor for thy sake. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. Are you content in your ease? Are you willing? And are you up to the task? The work's not done. Commit today. I'm going to finish the task. I'm going to get up. I'm going to get to it. And get out of my slothful ease of my easy life. Jonathan Edwards, the great prince of preachers, at the age of 18, while he was pastoring his first church, wrote 70 resolutions to live his life by. I encourage you to look them up. They're great. I don't know at my age if I could write them with such depth. Number 6 on his list was this: to live with all my might while I live. To live with all my might while I live. In this room, we're all alive. Too few of us, and me included, are living with all of our might. Do you want to burn out for God like Henry Martin, or just burn out? Is your fire out today? Listen, your fire can be rekindled. How do you do that? That fervor comes from the Spirit, the focusing on Jesus Christ, working for Him, serving for Him, knowing what He has done for you. He has taken the demand of the law for you. That's what keeps us going. That's what gets us out of our slothful ease. That's what rebukes us. Are you lukewarm in your energy? Are you lukewarm in your emotion for the gospel? Does the story that Jesus saves even excite you at all anymore? Or is your faith something you do on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? You come in for a week, for every week, for an hour, and you check it off. Oh, that our slothful ease would be rebuked. I don't know where you are in your life tonight. Maybe you've never trusted Christ, and this Jesus we've heard about, you say, I need that. You could trust Him tonight. He died for you. He paid the price for your sin. The demand of the law, He fulfilled it for you. If you will but trust Him and believe on Him. But probably for most of us in the room tonight, we have a profession of faith in Christ. We've trusted Him. But the fire is either out or going out. Or we think it's our time to let the fire go out. You think, well, I burned hot for all those years and I served and I worked, and it's time for my fire to die out. Would you commit to live with all your might while you have life? Don't go out and just fizzle. Have that boiling energy that's just on fire for God until He calls you home. If you can go, you're going to go. If you can do it, you're going to do it. And you're not going to depend on someone else to do it for you. Why? There's a world who needs you. There's a gospel that has to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth starts across the street and goes all the way around the world. And we need to go everywhere in between. So I invite you tonight to stand. Brother Mike will be here with me in the altar. And I don't know if God just had me do the sermon for me tonight. It was worth it if it was. But has God's word stirred your heart? Have you said, well, I'm a little bit slothful in my ease of this life? And Scripture is clear. It says, don't do that. But have a fervor in the Spirit and serve the Lord. Serving Jesus, working for Him. Listen, when you're serving in the Spirit and serving Him and serving for Jesus, you don't get tired of it. You'll get tired when you're serving to keep the law, when you're serving for others, or when you're serving for your own appetites. You'll get tired of it. When you're serving Jesus, you don't get tired of it. So while instrumentalists play, what would you do with tonight's message? As Brother Don says many times, my responsibility is over, but now it's yours. Are you going to be content in a life of ease while millions of people hurtle headlong into hell? That's the task. And it's not done yet. We need you.